1 John chapter 3 in a moment or two, so if you want to open your Bibles there, that would be great. 1 John 3, we're going to start in chapter 2 and verse 28 and read down the first couple of verses of chapter 3. Do you know, I'm kind of hoping that these little invitations to our mission will be in someone's Bible for years. You've maybe got one for this week, but I'm hoping there are people who will treasure these and keep them in the front of their Bible for many years. When I was 13, there was a little mission in Cavanaugh Presbyterian Church. You're sitting there going, where on earth is that? It's just beside Five Mile Town. My dad was the minister, and John Gervin came along and spoke at those series of meetings. And for years, I kept the invitation to that mission in the front of my Bible. I went along the first couple of nights to the mission. At the end of the mission, each night, John Gervin would have said, if anybody has been spoken to this evening, I want you just to stay in your seat at the end of the service. And that'll mean I'll just come and have a wee chat with you. And so he did that each night. And I remember, it wasn't long into that week of mission, and I was walking down the aisle at the end of the service. And there was somebody sitting there in their pew, and they hadn't moved. And I thought to myself, the first thing I thought as a 13-year-old was, ugh, look at that fool. They're taking this seriously. And the very next thing that came into my mind, I believe that God put it in my heart and in my mind, was they're not a fool. You're the fool because you're walking out the door. God offers you forgiveness, a new life, and life eternal. And you're the fool because you're walking out the door. See, I knew the gospel. I knew the five things that God couldn't do. I knew them from when I was no height. When your dad's a minister, you're at everything in church, isn't that the way it is? But I'd never responded to the gospel. I'd never come to know Jesus. Until that night, when I went home, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. See, the rest of that week, I went to the mission without a question. I wanted to be there. At the end of the week, my mum said to me, has something happened to you? Because you saw the difference that Jesus made. So I'm hoping there'll be lots of 13-year-olds at our mission, or 30-year-olds, or 60-year-olds, or doesn't matter what age. But when I think back to 1979, a little 13-year-old who came to know Jesus at a little mission in a wee congregation many people have never heard of. I couldn't tell you one thing John Gervin said, but God spoke to me. And so I'm praying that this week, that you and your friends will be here, that God will speak to many people, and that these little invitations will be very special, because they will remind people of when they came to know Jesus. Let's just pray especially for our mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this week. Just the privilege it is to be involved in these special meetings that have been prayed for so long by so many people. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for John and for his willingness to come and share with us. And we pray for him just each night as he will travel over 2 hours to be here. We thank you for his ministry and how you've used him. We pray that you would put words in his heart and his mind that will speak to the folk that you draw along. Father, we think of how in a week of mission there will be so many distractions. It's not hard to find a reason to not go to a mission service. The devil usually throws a whole packet at us to keep us away. So, Father, we pray against that. And we pray that all the distractions the devil will put in our way would be swept aside, that folk would come, and as they listen to your word, they would come to know Jesus. Well, the devil will say it's foolish to take these things seriously. Help us to realize that to treat them lightly is the most foolish thing we'll ever do. Pray for those who will share their testimony this week, those who will minister in song, those who will help with all the practical things. We thank you for their willingness, their enthusiasm, their heart for you. Most of all, we pray in this week that you will be glorified, that your kingdom would be built up, that many would come to know the Savior. Father, we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about what to preach on this morning. I was a bit angst about it. My mind went back to the first time I ever stood in this pulpit. Some of you don't remember that, some of you do. Don't know if you remember what passage I read or what passage I preached on. Well, we're going to read it again. I'm going to look at it again. It's a wonderful passage. It's one I love. It was 12 years ago next month, and I came and I preached here the Sunday after harvest. And that Sunday I read from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 28 through into chapter 3 and verse 3. And this is God's word. And this is what God says to us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. And we thank God for this, his word. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for how precious it is. Help us now to listen, to understand, and to respond to what you say to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know, in our house over the summer, there was some excitement because there were some new births, little chicks. We had an incubator given to us, and with a couple of hens in the back garden and a rooster, we thought, well, hey, let's put some eggs in the incubator and see what happens. And so we put them in, and you've got to wait 21 days. And they're kind of almost right on cue, day 21. You see little cracks starting in the eggs. And little by little, those little chicks almost cut their way out of the egg. And new life is born. It's amazing. You can actually stand and watch little chicks being born for a long time, and then flapping about and going from that wet, floppy little chick to a fluffy little chick. It's amazing. The amazement doesn't really last that long, you know, because then they kind of are put out, and now and again you look at them, you make sure they've got food and they've got water, but that wonder and amazement, it soon passes. You get used to them being there. And life has to go on. Everything else crowds in. And hopefully we won't forget about the chicks totally, because they'll die if they're not fed or watered. But that initial amazement and wonder can just fade so quickly. I think it was Emerson who said, if the stars only came out once a year, everybody would sit up all night just to see them. The problem is they're always there. So we get complacent. We don't notice them. Or, you know, you go to someone's house and you kind of sit in their front room and you look out and you go, that's an amazing view. And they might say, well, yeah, we don't actually notice it that much anymore. And, you know, the same thing can happen in relationships, and that's not a good thing. When we become so familiar in our relationships. You know, I always enjoy meeting people who've just discovered Jesus in their life, because you can sense their enthusiasm and their excitement. But there are those who seem to lose that joy, lose that excitement. And perhaps at times you've asked that question that William Cowper asks in his hymn, where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I wonder, are you excited about this week of mission? Are you excited about the idea of folk coming to hear about Jesus and coming to find Jesus? Excited and wanting to share that joy that you experience of Jesus in your life? Is that how we enter this week? Do you know, we read a few verses from 1 John chapter 2 and 3, and there we find words written by a man, John, who was old. He'd met Jesus many years before, and yet he is still wrapped in wonder and amazement and joy at the love of God. That he would be called a child of God amazes him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. He's amazed. He's lost in wonder that such a thing could happen and that it's happened to him. Do you share that excitement of knowing God, of knowing Jesus, of being a child of God? Do you know, why is it that John is so excited about it? Well, the first thing is this. He knows and he understands that being a child of God is only possible because of God's great love. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. You know, some people today, they seem to think and they seem to say that, look, we all owe our origin to God. He made us. He made this universe. He made everything. Are we not all made in the image of God? Surely everyone is a child of God. Now, if that was the case, well, what's the big deal? There's nothing to shout about. There's nothing to be excited. It's the same for everyone. But what does the Bible tell us? Well, John in his gospel, speaking about Jesus, in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he said, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God's. God cannot forgive us unless we trust him. We cannot become his children unless we come and trust in the Lord Jesus. William Barclay, the Bible commentator, he puts it like this. He says, by nature, a person is a creature of God because God is his creator. But it's only by grace that a person becomes a child of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. It's only by that love that sent Jesus to die on the cross. The difference between being a creature of God and a child of God is like day and night. And if you think of the difference between paternity and fatherhood, it's possible to have a paternal father who you've never met, who you've had no relationship with, who you know little or nothing about. But true fatherhood involves a relationship, not just inherited genes. And the picture that John has of the fatherhood of God is based on relationship. To paraphrase verse 1, what love the Father has given us that we should live in a close relationship with him, like being part of his family, which is what we are. Being a child of God is about having a relationship with God. And our problem is that we cannot have that relationship with God because of our sin. As I talk to the boys and girls, what can God? He can't let sin into heaven. Sin destroys our relationship with God, now and in eternity. The Bible is so honest when it assesses our relationship with God. Right from birth, the Bible says that we are the enemies of God, that we are sinful, that we are selfish, that we're separated from the God who made us. And coming into a right relationship with God involves that forgiveness of sin. We cannot forgive ourselves. We cannot undo the wrong that we've done. Only Jesus, through his death, could make that possible. And Jesus, by his death, he took our sin so that we can be remade a new creation in Christ, so that we can be empowered to live for God every day, because Christ not only died but rose again, and he lives. He's alive. In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, Eugene Peterson translates those verses like this. He says, this is how God showed his love for us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the kind of love that we're talking about, not that once upon a time we loved God, but that he loved us. And I love the way he puts this bit. He loved us and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. That's why Jesus came, to clear away our sin and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Sin destroys that relationship. God in his love sent his Son to rebuild it. No wonder John was excited at the wonder of God's love, that he should be called a child of God. Yes, we're all creatures of God. We owe our origin to him. But it's only when we come and trust in the Lord and ask Jesus into our lives that we become the children of God. Only by the wonder of God's grace. Being a child of God is only possible because of God's love. But John goes on and he highlights how being a child of God has a dramatic effect in a person's life. Becoming a child of God is not just a box that you tick and then go on living. It changes everything. And here he highlights a couple of ways. He says, bringing a child of God brings two things. It brings alienation and it brings hope. Being a child of God produces alienation from this world. What does he write at the end of verse 1? That is what we are, children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We sometimes get carried away with the picture of Jesus as that popular preacher and teacher in Palestine. Yes, we're told that great crowds flocked to hear Jesus, to see him heal the sick. But there are many things that reveal how shallow people were in their response to Jesus. John himself speaks about it in chapter 2 of his gospel. He says, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing. They believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man because he knew what was in a man. Jesus realized that their response was shallow and emotional. They didn't really know who he was. They were simply flocking to what he could do for them with powerful words and miraculous healings. And what about Easter and the fickleness of the crowd? Well, on Palm Sunday, they all shouted Hosanna to the Son of David. They proclaimed him to be king. And then on Good Friday, they shouted Crucify him. It hadn't taken much to turn people's backs on Jesus. And I'm always struck when I come to Acts and in the upper room as the disciples are waiting, as they've been told to do, for Jesus. How many were there after 3 years of preaching and teaching right across the land? 120. Just 120 believers. The task of turning people to God was very much unaccomplished while Jesus was on earth. Yes, Jesus was popular as he taught, but his call to radical commitment to God was not. The call to live in a relationship that's costly every day was one that many people just turned away from, both then and now. For many people, the problem with being a child of God is it brings about a change in their lives, which alienates them from the world around us. And how much there is that pressure just to fit in, to be like everyone else, to go with the flow, to be popular. A person who comes to know Jesus has a different boss in their lives. They're not driven by self-interest or peer pressure, but they seek God's guidance and his will. That's why they study the scriptures. That's why they pray with and for others. They have a totally different aim in life. They're not living for personal gain or popularity. As the Shorter Catechism puts it, what's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And they find different satisfactions in life. They want to spend time developing and deepening their relationship with God in ways that other people kind of go, what on earth do people spend their hours doing that for? Can't they get a life? And we could go on. You see, it's little wonder that as people look at the children of God, it puzzles them. They can't understand what makes them tick. The reality is that what has happened, they have come into a relationship with God that they were made to have. And it's changed everything. But those who do not have that relationship don't understand it. Being a child of God alienates us from this world. It transforms us. We're not the people that we used to be. I love the story of the five-legged ants. It's a parable, modern parable. It goes like this. There once was a colony of ants with only five legs. Whenever they walked, they went one, two, hop. One, two, hop. Very strangely, one day an ant was born and it had six legs. Imagine. Everyone clicked their tongues. Six legs. Tried to console the parents. We're very sorry for you. Some even suggested that for the good of the community, the ant with six legs should actually be killed. It was different. Didn't fit in. And the ant with six legs, very strangely, was soon running so much faster than those with five legs because there was no hop. They just went 1, 2, 3 and flew along. But this six-legged ant was told, you don't know how to walk properly. You've got to learn to hop like everybody else. But no matter how hard he tried, that sixth leg just kept coming down. And he would leave his teachers far behind. It's humorous, but I hope it makes the point. You see, sin puts the hitch into our walk, that hop. We're not as we are made to be with sin in our lives. It spoils our relationship with God, and God wants to equip us. He wants to renew us. He wants to bring us into that relationship with him that we're made to have, but it brings a difference that means we stand out like a sore thumb. Or we should. Being a child of God is only possible because of God's love. It produces alienation from the world. And look what else John says as he writes here about the wonder of the love of God and being a child of God. He says, being a child of God establishes hope for the future. Dear friends, now we're children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you sense John's excitement about the future? You know, you hear people and they say things like, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow you might die. Life's out there to enjoy. It's an attitude that needs to be corrected in so many ways. What is the best way to enjoy life? It's living as we're made to live, which is knowing Jesus. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life in all its fullness. There is one that comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's the devil. Jesus came to give us fullness of life. And as John says here, the wonderful thing is that's only the beginning. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. John said, I'm not really sure totally what it's going to be like. But I know it's going to be wonderful. That heaven, the sin of the children, is more amazing than we can dream of. And that's what John's saying here. We don't fully know, but one day we will. And so, to be a child of God is so much better. Because when Christ comes or calls, we will go to be with him, we will see him, and as John says here, we'll be given new bodies and we will become like him. We'll become like Jesus. Yes, when we come to trust in the Lord, God begins that process of remaking us, sanctifying us. We become more like Jesus every day. That's the work of God in our lives. But one day, when Christ is openly revealed, we will become like Jesus fully. What a hope for the future. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I was looking something up on the web and I came across a little profile of somebody who'd written a comment. This is kind of their little profile. I'm an alien. I'm not of this world, nor do I call it home. My desires are not for earthly things that fade and corrode or burn. I set my heart and mind on things above. My faith and hope are in God alone, and I eagerly await for his return for me. I am a citizen of heaven. When we're a child of God, we have that wonderful hope. We're aliens. This world is just a blink. In eternity. It's not our home. What's our desire? For earthly things that fade or corrode or burn? Or do we set our hearts and minds on Jesus? And when we have that hope, what effect does it have on our lives? It leads to purity. It spurs us on. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. When we have experienced the wonder of God's love poured into our lives, because we love him, we want to please him. We're not motivated to do what's right out of fear, but out of love. We do not want to sin against the love of the Father in our hearts and in our lives. And if you read on in chapter 3, you'll see how John unpacks what that means in reality. In verse 4 to 10, he talks about how it means you'll not repeatedly sin. Yes, you'll not be perfect. We all make mistakes, but we'll not repeatedly sin. We'll seek God's help to change. And we will love one another. In the words of verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and truth. When we have that hope, it spurs us on to live in a way that pleases God. Are you excited? Excited about this week? That some people might come to know Jesus and share in that wonder and excitement of being a child of God. It's only possible because of God's love. It produces alienation from this world. It establishes our hope for the future, so that our hope is not false but true. And it leads us to live in a way that pleases God. Let's pray that not only we, but many folk this week would come to share this wonder and amazement that John has as he writes this word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder and the joy of knowing Jesus. We think of John and how for so many years that burned in his heart and spilled out in his words that you gave him to write. And we pray that that would be true of us. Pray that as you draw us along night by night to this mission, to these special meetings, that you would stir in our hearts a deepening of that love for you and desire to serve you, to live in a way that pleases you. We pray that many would be drawn to come and to hear your words, and that it would transform lives. Father, we pray for those who are in this week preparing to head off to university. We think of young folk. Some have already gone and some will be leaving in the next few weeks. Think of those who are beginning work or beginning new schools. May they know your presence. We remember again those who have been bereaved. May they know your comfort and strength. And those who are ill at home or in hospital. We thank you for the work of Street Reach and the service last Sunday evening and the joy that it was to be here. Thank you for that girl last night who came to faith in Jesus, and pray for her. And we pray for our country. We think of the assembly and just the talks and the issues that are being addressed there. We pray for your hand upon our leaders. We pray that Jesus would be central in their lives. Father, we do pray for those who are serving you around this world, and we think of Glenn and Julianne. We pray that you continue to be with Glenn as he studies and trains, and thank you for being with him this week. Father, we do pray these things in Jesus' name.